We're not going to take the entire introduction, as it is the same introduction in 1 John as we took an overall introduction for all three books. I would like to draw your attention to page 5, Roman numeral 5, and you can see under the Jewish literature that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is in the Jewish literature section, and we will be taking 2nd John now. Next week, the first hour will be 3rd John, and the second hour will be Jude, and then we'll be ready for the book of Revelation as our final study book. So just so you see where the books are, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are all in the Jewish literature section, all written to the same people. On Roman numeral page 6, about the author, the first bullet says, the Apostle John is not John the Baptist. This is the Apostle John. And the last bullet says, John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Under number 2, the recipients. Now, the Apostle John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John to the churches of Asia Minor, over which John exercised apostolic leadership in his later years. Most of the recipients of his letters were Jewish believers, but the letters were written for all of the believers in the churches in that area. About the date and location, 1 John was written sometime in the late 80s or early 90s, as were 2nd and 3rd John. It is believed John's letters were written soon after he composed the Gospel of John. All five of John's letters were written from Ephesus, where he spent his elder years leading the churches in Asia Minor. Under About 1 John, we understand why these letters were written, is to combat the beginnings of Gnosticism. Gnostic is from the Greek word knowledge. The Gnostics claimed to have special knowledge that no one else could know unless they were one of the initiated ones. These false teachers and teachings arose from within the church, from people who were within the church that formed false teachings and began to spread them in the church. Under page 7, number 4, the last bullet, the main teaching about Jesus from this movement denied the Lord's humanity in order to support the Lord's sinless nature. They said if the Lord had a physical body, then he could not be sinless. They maintained his deity, but not his humanity. Number 5, 2 John was written right after 1 John. 2 John was written to combat the infiltration of Gnostic teaching into the church. Number 7, the theme, it says John's main theme is to correct the doctrine of the humanity of Jesus Christ. The sub-theme is the assurance of salvation for genuine believers. On the last page, page 8, it gives us the section outline. There's only one chapter. There's only 13 verses in this, what we call book, which is actually a letter. It is the doctrine of truth and love. And the main point is that truth and love are inseparable. And this is a problem we have. It's going to really bring things into focus. It's not going to make some people happy, I'm sure. But basically, there can be no compromise with truth in order for it to be love, divine love of God. Let's begin on page 2. The doctrine of truth and love. The first three verses make up the introduction. He says the elder. He's introducing himself as the elder. He is elder in two different ways. He's in his 90s now. He's in Ephesus as the oldest apostle still living. All the others have died a martyr's death. He is the elder in position and age. He says, unto the elect lady and her children. There are two views as to who the elect lady is. Some believe that it is a church and that her children are the members of the church. In verse 13 itself, I believe, in signing off, he says, the children of your elect sister greet you. No greetings from the sister. Apparently, she's either not there, or if it's a person, she's passed away, and only the children send their greetings. Also, it is our position that he's actually writing to a woman and her children. Interesting, as you carry that out, as archaeologists have found, that in the city of Ephesus is where Mary lived and died in her later years, the mother of Jesus. And of course, Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 tells us that after the birth of Jesus Christ, Joseph and Mary had other children. Some groups don't believe that. They want to keep Mary pure and a virgin for her whole life. But that's not what the Bible teaches. She was a virgin up to the birth of Christ. And there are other brothers and sisters to him. And he actually had interaction with them during his public ministry. So it is to a woman and her children, and many believe that because John, you remember at the cross in John chapter 19, John was given Mary to take care of her. He said, son, behold thy mother, and mother, behold thy son. And he's talking to John, that he, after the death of Christ, John was to take care of Mary. It's interesting because, again, John, in his 90s now, he is in the city of Ephesus, and many believe that he's writing to her and the church that is in her home, and that she does have children. Now, remember this, keep this in mind, that the early church was not in a building. Didn't have names on it, was not an organization. The early believers, in fact, I say early believers, over 200 years, almost 300 years, believers either met in the home or, and as the persecution increased over the years, they met in secret. And so you get this idea when you hear about the church, there's this grandioso building and stained glass windows and the whole deal, you know. But the early church was in fact, the word church in the Bible means called out ones. It's the name of the people. People, they are the church, the called out ones. And so what John is dealing with here, he's dealing with this wonderful elect lady and her children, and the fact that she has some of the church people in her home at times, but he indicates for sure that she gives a lodging to traveling Christians, especially traveling preachers. And that's what they did in those days. The preacher would come into town and he would seek out what families in town were being hospitable to the itinerant preachers, and they would go and stay there with them. And the Christians helped other Christians so they wouldn't have to stay in the inns. Not only did it cost them money at the inns, but the inns were corrupt. They were mainly dens of prostitution. And for the believers who are traveling, they would come into town, find out who the Christians were, and then stay at someone's home. Didn't cost them anything, and it kept them away from the corruption that took place there at the inn. So this woman, in fact, some people go as far as to take the Greek word for the word lady, elect lady. The word lady is kuria. Some believe that's her name, the elect kuria, that is some woman who obviously is important within the church. Some believe it's Mary, that she would be the elect lady, and her children. So it's from the elder John to this elect lady and her children. Then he says, whom? That's plural for all of them. For the elect lady and the children, whom I love in the truth. I have a strange statement. Aren't we supposed to love everybody? Interesting that God's love is not separated from the truth. Did some research on this a while back. It's interesting what you dig up or what you don't want to dig up. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. It includes the people. How did God show his love for the world? By sending his son to die for their sins. But it was his own people that he blessed. Others who had not repented, who had not did not belong to Christ, were still in their sins. God worked with them, but he didn't share with them the humanitarian kind of love that we think love is. These people whom I love in the truth. What if they're not in the truth? Well, that's exactly the point. And not I only, but all of they that have known the truth. Notice have known. That's a perfect tense. He's talking about those with him, his friends, the people he fellowships with. They also love those who are walking in the truth. That is, those who have known the truth. On account of the truth, verse 2, that's a literal translation, the premise, the basis. On account of the truth, which is dwelling in us and shall be with us forever. Of course, he's personifying truth. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you have Christ, you have life. If you have Christ, you have the truth. We have the truth that dwells in us and the truth that will be with us forever. Then he gives them the salutation. This is very interesting if you compare it to Paul's letters. It follows traditional form, but John attaches something to all of this. First, he says, and this is literal, grace will be with you. Grace will be with you, and mercy and peace, those three, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Interesting statement, because remember I said the Gnostics split the Son from the Father. So grace, mercy, and peace will be to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, both of them, the Son and the Father. But notice this last statement, in truth and love. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you in truth and love. They're inseparable. We experience the grace and the mercy and the peace of God in his love and in his truth. Pages 4 and 5. Verse 4, the commendation. After the introduction, he commends them. He says, I rejoiced greatly that I have found of your children walking in truth. He keeps repeating it over and over again. When I get emails like that, it drives me nuts. Keep repeating the same statements over and over again, but he's doing it for a purpose. I greatly rejoice that I have found of your children walking in truth. Walking's a participle showing a way of life, a habit of life. Very rare to find these days. That's why John says, I greatly rejoice when I found out that your children are walking in the truth. As we have received a commandment from the Father. So then, after commending them for what he did here, then on pages 6 and 7, he gives them an exhortation or encouragement. And now I beseech thee, lady. The word beseech, which usually means appeal, in this instance means request. He's not commanding them. He's not appealing to them. He says, now I make a request of thee, lady. Not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we should be loving one another. Again, notice, it's not a command. We who know Christ, if indeed we're saved, then we should be loving one another. That's the evidence of being saved. It's not something that we have to practice doing. And this is love, that we walk after or according to his commandments. Remember in 1 John chapter 5, in the first three verses, he described what love does. Love keeps the commandments of God. Love keeps the commandments of God because God is love. He gives us the love for him and for his commandments. Even Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Actually, loving one another is the old commandment, but he's given it a new way. Love one another, here's the new way. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. That's to Christians, if you have love one to another. The non-believer will know we belong to Christ because Christ's love is flowing within the body of Christ from one believer to another. He says that's the evidence, the proof. And love will keep the commandments. That's supposed to be John 14, 15, where Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love. That's why his commandments are not grievous, because if you love him, you want to please him. You want to do that which is good for you and your walk with God. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, in order that you should walk in it. The reason many deceivers have entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This person is, and these have definite articles, this person is the deceiver and the antichrist. So we have a false confession going on. So he is encouraging them to walk in love and keep the commandments as the evidence in the believer's life. Now, you might think, well, that's kind of a pretty simple thing, but he's actually setting her up for something here. In verses 8 through 11, the instruction. Look to yourselves. That's the first commandment in the letter. Look. Look to yourselves pages 8 and 9. That we lose not those things which we have worked, but that we receive a full reward. A believer cannot lose their salvation. Because I am saved because Christ is in me. Jesus Christ would have to leave me in order for me not to be saved. And he says he won't do that. That's the basis of salvation. Once I'm saved, the work that Christ performs in my life, the changes and the transformation that takes place in me, the renewing of the mind, that lasts forever. But it's a process. It is a growth process. We've studied twice now, once in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in 2 Peter chapter 1, that a believer is going to suffer loss, not their salvation, but we are going to pass through the fire. That's not hell. That's a test range. We're going to pass through the fire, and that which is not of Christ is going to burn. And whatever we have left, that's who we will be throughout eternity. So he's saying to those people, be watching, so that first of all, we don't lose the work, the ministry that we've done among you. And secondly, you don't miss receiving your full reward by being distracted away from love and truth. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, does not have God. A person is called a transgressor. That's going beyond. The Gnostics went beyond the teachings of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ. They went beyond the teachings of the apostles. They did not remain in the doctrine of Christ, but they went in another direction. And John says they do not have God. He that abides, that's a present participle, the one who is abiding continuously in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Gnostics don't believe the Father and the Son go together or as one. Here we go again. Jesus said, the Father judges no man, but has given all judgment to the Son, that as all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. If you do not honor the Son, honor not the Father which has sent him. They go together. You cannot separate them. You cannot give the Father honor and not the Son. You can't give the Son honor and not the Father. Here's the John 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath day, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew. You say, well, I wouldn't have gotten that out of that. That's because ours is in an English translation. The way it is understood in the Mideast, when Jesus said, my Father works today and I work, he's saying, the Father and I are one. So they sought to kill him because he says he made himself equal with God. Now, he should have actually told them, no, you guys misunderstood, because that's blasphemy to call him God. But he didn't do that, because he is God. And they sought to kill him. So the person who is abiding in the correct doctrine of Christ Got another one, John 10:30. I and my Father are one. Has both the Father and the Son. Now he says to them, listen to this. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That last phrase means do not speak greetings. Do not speak greetings. Receive him not into your house, neither speak greetings to him. That's pretty harsh. Remember again, the church met in the homes, but especially this elect lady, she housed or was hospitable towards traveling teachers and preachers. She had to find out what their doctrine was. If they did not hold to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, as taught by Christ and the apostles, she was not to let them in her home. You say, well, that might be keeping the truth, but it doesn't sound like love. See, that's John's point. Yes, it is. This is divine love. We as believers, we compromise with the truth for the sake of love. That's not divine love. Here's the reason, verse 11, for he that bids him Godspeed, or greetings, is partaker of his evil deeds. What he's saying is, if you say to them, sure, come on in and stay. You know, I've got to show love even though you teach false doctrine. Just for the sake of love. And we have that today. People who say truth is irrelevant or truth is relative. There is no set universal truth in the Bible. Let's just love everybody. If love is not associated with the truth, it is not God's love. And we're deceiving ourselves. Even if I were to say, you cannot stay here because I cannot provide home base for your false teachings, which is what she would be doing. I can't even say good luck. I can't even say greetings anyway. Because some people would do that and say, even though I can't let you in my house because of your false doctrine and you feel real bad about it, you at least say, God bless you today. God bless you as you go on your journey. John says, even if you say that, you are a partaker of their evil work. A couple of years ago, I got hoodwinked by a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, I knew who they were. As they were passing by in front of the church, they stopped to talk. And they didn't even talk about the Bible. They didn't talk about God, didn't talk about Christ. Then when they went to leave, they said, you don't mind if we pray for you, do you? I said, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. So they went out in the street and they prayed. I wasn't even there. I was kind of like. But they used that. They went to all the other houses and said, we just prayed with the pastor of your church in your town, so we're okay. Boy, when I heard that, I thought, you know, you can't let your guard down. No matter how much in the human, you at least want to be nice because I'm not going to follow your doctrine. There's no chance I'm going to follow your doctrine. So why not just be nice and say, you know, I don't follow your way. But then they use that. Then all of a sudden you're identified with what they do. The word partaker is the word koinonia, fellowship with their evil works. Man, that's pretty heavy. So he's telling her, truth and love go hand in hand. You cannot compromise with the truth and say, well, we don't agree on the truth, but what is love one another? Remember what John said at the beginning, I love my children who walk in truth. They are inseparable. God's divine love only loves in the truth, period. And we're doing others and ourselves a grave disservice by compromising with the truth for the sake of what we call love so that we don't offend anyone. And what kind of love is that anyway? If I have to compromise with the truth and then you die in your sins, I'll probably never see you again, but you know, you have those nightmares at night. It's the day you die, you're going to go be with the Lord. And you see the pearly gates, you go, oh, this is great. And you go to walk in, all of a sudden outside of the gates, there's that woman that you compromise with the truth with, you know. And she looks at you and she points and she goes, why didn't you tell me the truth? I lost my soul. I know that's a lot of guilt in that because it's just an old dream. And none of us will be held to account for those particular situations because it's God who testifies, not us. But you have to wonder, is it really love if I compromise with the truth so that person doesn't get offended in the truth of Christ? I'm supposed to represent the truth of Christ and His love. Verses 10 and 11, the conclusion, he says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. So he says, I'm writing this because this is urgent. Don't let anybody in your house that does not carry the correct doctrine of Jesus Christ. But it's interesting, he says, I write with paper and ink. Actually, the Greek text doesn't say paper. The papyrus plant in Egypt, the leaves of the papyrus plants were used like paper, what we know paper to be. And they used to make ink out of soot and water mixed with resin gum to make it hard, kind of like when you see children marking up the sidewalk with chalk. It's kind of those sticks. And they would write on this papyrus paper leaf. He says, I'm writing to you on the papyrus with ink, but I trust to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Then he says, the children of your elect sister greet you. Nothing about the sister, but the children of the elect sister. The ones who are with John greets her, it is believed that whoever the elect sister is, she is either not there or she had deceased. One of the reasons that causes us to interpret this as a real person, because it's especially written to someone who houses people in their home, not to the whole church type thing, even though it would apply to everyone. But children are children of God, not children of the church. So if the sister is the church and her children are the members of the church, that wouldn't fit with correct doctrine. People are not children of the church, they're children of God. And so there are many different approaches that people make, but the teaching section remains the same. And it remains for us. And let me just say, I've got a couple of minutes, but let me just say to you that I've been, not unless they cause a disturbance. You can ask them to leave, but they don't have to leave because it's a public church. It's illegal to kick them out. Even a pastor in this town, when I went to him and talked to him about some immoral practices happening in the congregation during the church service, he said, I knew about it, but I can't do anything about it because they'll sue us. So we have this problem. I look at this in the early church and say, don't let them in your house if they don't have the correct doctrine of Jesus Christ. But yet there is a philosophy and a mentality that that's what church is for. Bring in all the non-believers and all the quacks and all the false whatevers, and we'll preach the gospel to them. Yeah, what do you do when they stay around? And they propagate their own false teachings. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there was one man in the church in Corinth that was committing sexual immorality, and Paul says, you're not doing anything about it. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? One person living in unrepented sin in a church affects the whole church. Think how much effect it has on a church when you got 1,000 people showing up. When our main goal is numbers. The early church, they wouldn't let any one church get larger than 10 or 15 people. Then you looked, people noticed you, and they're trying to hide under the persecution and meet privately. But also because 10 or 15 people is about all a person can really pastor and keep track of all week long so that people can help each other that are within the fellowship. And we push in the opposite direction and we bring in the leaven into the church. We bring in the false teaching into the church. Because we want to get as many people in there as possible. When in reality, from day one, the church was for Christians to get fed and to grow. That doesn't mean the church can't evangelize and preach the gospel message, but the church was specifically for God's people, to feed them. And we've lost our way. Just this little instance here tells you. Now in 3 John, next week, as we take 3 John, he's going to minister to another fellow by the name of Gaius, who has a church in his home. But there's somebody in that fellowship that basically has taken this commandment too far. Don't let anybody stay in your home that's come from John. And so when John sent out people to these various churches to minister to them, this one guy says, don't house John's helpers. So John's going to have some things to say to him. And take the one chapter book of Jude. Some people believe Jude is the most powerful book in the Bible. But it is very powerful, and we will take that about false teaching in the last days. So Lord willing, next week we'll finish out those last two one-chapter books, and we'll be ready to start our last book, the book of Revelation. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that your Spirit would cause us to be more aware and notice the issues your word is dealing with. As we also have issues in the body of Christ today, help us to understand the seriousness. Help us to understand that the love of Christ and the truth of Christ is inseparable because they are both the same person. That we are not commanded to put forth human effort of love and truth, but rather function with you in your Spirit. Help us to be sensitive and wanting to protect your truth and your people from hearing false teaching and from being exposed to things that are not of Christ. Help us to value and to love the truth so that we guard it and protect it. Again, we thank you for your word and what you mean to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.